We're going through an exciting time in our church. We are growing, as you can see, and we're beginning our renovation. In our church, we have a building that was built in the 30s. We have a building that was built in the 70s, another one that was built somewhere in between there. And then this one is, 11, 12 years old. And as you go through the buildings, it looks like it. I mean, you can tell which one is older than the other. And it's time to renovate, to redecorate, to update. And so we're beginning all of that process. We've got some major repairs that need to be done. That's all going to be a part of that process as well. And when we're through, the entire facility is going to look nice and up-to-date and attractive and welcoming to our community. And so it's an exciting time for us. However, when a church really grows, and when you begin something as intense, I guess, as a renovation project, that church needs to be prepared emotionally and spiritually, as well as just getting things ready financially. You got to be ready. And so to help us be ready for all that we're looking forward to in the next few months together, we've adopted the theme faith, fellowship, and flexibility. If you think it through, that really is those are the three keys, the three words that basically sum up what church life needs to be. Church is a place of faith, right? Without faith, there's no reason to have church. Church is a fellowship. It's where we share life together. And it requires a little bit of flexibility. We have to be able to work together and to get along with folks that we might not otherwise choose to hang out with. And we face challenges together, which requires some flexibility. So this is going to be our theme for the next few months, probably maybe up to a year. Faith, fellowship, flexibility. And so this morning I thought it would be a good idea for us to look at those three words, to look at those three keys to our current experience together. So let's do that. Let's look first of all at the word faith. Ah, I found it. Let's look first of all at the word faith. If we're going to call ourselves people of faith, if we're going to call ourselves a church, then we need to think together for at least a few minutes about what in the world does that word mean? What does it mean to have faith? Now, you've heard the common explanation of faith. It says you can believe that an airplane will fly, but you don't have faith in that plane until you buy your ticket and get on board. Right? I mean, it's one thing to believe that something is true. It's something else to trust your life on that truth. Faith is saying to God, I don't just believe you. Here's my life. It's yours. I'm depending on you. I'm trusting in you. The Bible defines faith for us as faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now, the two key words there that I want you to really notice, confidence and assurance. That's not usually what we consider when we think of faith. Faith is kind of a, well, I hope so. I really want that to be true. But Scripture defines faith with confidence and assurance. It's the confidence in what we hope for. And it is the assurance about what we do not see. We say that seeing is believing. Really, for the believer, it's exactly opposite. Believing is seeing. It is only when we really believe, when we have tremendous faith, that we begin to see the things of God. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. and it is assurance about what we do not see. Thanks, Phil. It is so much more than just believing that what the church says is true. Faith is, I'm all in. I'm so sure I'm all in. Faith is, God, this life is now your life. I need you, I depend on you, and I trust you every day. We've seen God do some great things in our city, some amazing things. Matter of fact, every time we sing the song we sang just a while ago, God of the City, I still feel an emotional reaction to that song. It still does something to me to be able to say with faith, with assurance, greater things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. I believe that. I don't think we've even started seeing all the great things that God is going to do here. But if you look back over this past couple of years and you see what He's done, how can you face tomorrow without faith? When you see what He did yesterday, how can you face tomorrow without faith? He has proved Himself over and over and over. And so I know today that if I put my life in His hands, my life is in very good hands. That's faith. That's going to be the key to being church, is faith. The second word in this in our theme for the next few time together is fellowship. I want us to think about fellowship together. If you have your copy of Scripture with you, join me in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament, just past all four Gospels. You'll find the book of Acts, and look with me in chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. This is the early church. This is right after Pentecost, right after the Holy Spirit came down and birthed the church. And look and see what happened. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Fellowship. You see that in verse 42? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Faith and fellowship. When it says that they were breaking bread and to prayer, that's most likely saying they had dinner together. Now, quite often they would have the Lord's Supper after dinner as well. But when it says in this case, when they were breaking bread together, it means they sat down and had dinner together. They enjoyed life. They shared life together. Matter of fact, that's what that word means, that word fellowship. You know, as good Baptists, we don't party. We have fellowships. We've changed the name. We've changed the word. The word fellowship doesn't mean a covered dish dinner. The word fellowship is koinonia. It means to share. It means to have in common. The direct definition of the Greek word, to have in common. In other words, we share life. Fellowship is so much more than a party. It is sharing life together. You see, church is not an event. Church is not a Sunday morning 10:15 event. Church is family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Church is the body of Christ, the people, the fellowship, the koinonia, the sharing of life together. In the words of Dr. Gilbert Bilzikian, the only kind of fellowship many know in church is after service when men stand around and ask each other superficial questions. Then they find their wives who are having similar conversations and go home. But biblical fellowship has the power to revolutionize lives. Masks come off, conversations get deep, hearts get vulnerable, lives are shared, accountability is invited, and tenderness flows. People really do become like brothers and sisters. Folks, that's what we enjoy here, and that's what we must protect here. We have the highest average attendance that we've had in decades. We're growing faster than ever before. And we have to be sure that we keep real fellowship a priority. The real sharing of life together must remain a protected priority in our church. Faith, fellowship, and the third word is flexibility. Flexibility. Since you're right here in the book of Acts, just turn left a few pages and you'll find Luke. If you join me there in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 37. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 37, you'll notice that most of our copies have these words printed in red, and that simply tells you that Jesus is the one speaking. Jesus says, "No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new, for he says the old is good enough." He says, Jesus was the master teacher, and he taught by using everyday examples of everyday things that the people saw every day. And he said, you're not going to take new wine and put it in old wineskins. Why? Because the old wineskins have kind of gotten set. They're dried up, and they don't give. And when you put new wine in there, that new wine is going to keep doing what wine does. It's still got some kind of ferment and stuff going on there, and it expands. So you put that new wine in a skin that won't expand, the only thing that can happen is that wineskin is going to come apart at the seams because it can't give. It can't accept something new. And so instead, you put new wine in new wineskin. Why? Because the new wineskin can expand with it. It can give a little. It's flexible. Now, in the context here, he is speaking to the legal eagles, the Pharisees and those guys who were stuck in the Old Testament law requiring so much and dictating life to so many people. And Jesus says, "I'm coming to bring a whole new thing. I'm coming to bring the gospel, the good news of freedom. And it's not going to work in your system. You're going to have to change your system to be able to accept the truth of the gospel." And as he explained that to them, he uses this great illustration. And I think it's an illustration that we want to keep in mind as well. That we want to be the kind of church that can accept new things, that can grow and expand as we need to together. You know, when they build skyscrapers, they obviously have to have a great foundation. You know that great big old tall skyscraper that goes way up high? It's got to have a pretty good foundation down beneath it to hold that thing up. But what I've learned recently is when they build the highest, tallest skyscrapers, they not only have to have a strong, firm foundation that won't move, they also have to build into the structure a certain amount of flexibility. If you build that thing strong and firm and it's not going to move no matter what, well, then the storm comes and there's no give and you got problems. The earthquake comes and it can't adjust. So when they build the highest, biggest skyscrapers, they build into the structure some flexibility. So when the world throws it a curve, it can give just a little bit. You know, right after our disaster, people would come through who had been to disasters. They'd drive down Davis, they'd drive down Reagan, and they'd say, "Man, it just looks eerie here." I said, "Yeah, I mean, we lost all the houses." They said, "No, I heard three different people tell me this personally." They said, "No, what I'm talking about is the houses are gone, but the trees are there." And they said, when we go to tornadoes, everything's wiped out. The whole thing is cleaned off. That's what we're used to. But here, the houses were gone, but the trees stayed there. And they said, that's just so weird to get used to seeing that. And you know why? The house was not flexible. It had no give. The trees had give. They were flexible. And you see, this is one of the major ways that we're able to endure life, to endure change, and to celebrate growth. Jesus was flexible. One day he was on his way to Jerusalem. He was on his way to Jerusalem to do the most important thing that was ever done in the history of mankind. And on his way, Bartimaeus said, "Son of David, have mercy on me. I can't see." Jesus stopped. On his way to the most important task that's ever been fulfilled, his day was interrupted, and he stopped, and he healed Bartimaeus, restored his eyesight. Another day, Jesus was on his way to cure Jairus' daughter, and on his way to Jairus' home, there was a woman off to the side who had been sick for 12 years. And she knew that if she could just reach and touch the hem of his garment, she'd be healed. He's walking along the busy street on his way to heal somebody, on his way to do a very important job, and this lady interrupts his day. He felt that happen. He felt that miracle take place. And he could have just kept going. He's an important somebody doing an important something. But you know what he did? He stopped. And he spoke to her. Changed her life. One day, Jesus is standing around preaching. And man, he was preaching good too. I mean, I don't know for sure what all he was saying. I don't know what his style of preaching was. But I just picture that he was really, really challenging the people. And he had them right here. If you look at what he said and how people responded, the Bible says they marveled at the way he taught. And here he had them right here. And all of a sudden, while he's teaching inside this house, some plaster falls and hits him on the head. And he looks up and these people are digging a hole through the roof. They dig a hole through the roof and they lower this fella down. Turns out he was paralytic. He couldn't walk. He couldn't do anything on his own. So his buddies brought him to Jesus. They dug a hole through the roof and lowered him. Jesus said, "Hey guys, you're disturbing us. You need to be quiet up there. I'm talking." No, he didn't, did he? He stopped. The most important man in all of history, the Son of God himself, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, stopped to take care of a person in need. You see, Jesus was flexible from beginning to end. Paul was flexible. You remember what Paul said? Paul was talking about how he tries to minister to the Jews and he tries to minister to the Gentiles and he tries to minister to those who are strong in their faith so they know it doesn't really matter what they eat, if they eat this kind of meat or not. And he also tries to minister to those who are young in their faith, and so they might worry about which food was okay and which food wasn't. You remember what he said? He said in 1 Corinthians, "I have become all things to all people, that by all possible means I might save some." That's a lot of alls. That's a lot of flexibility. I figure if Jesus was flexible and Paul was flexible, maybe I ought to learn to be a little bit flexible myself. That's our challenge. That's our goal for the next few months together. Now, last week, I talked to you about how we need to do all that we can do to live at peace with one another. And after I preached that message, I started working on this message about flexibility. Now, in the midst of all that, live at peace and be flexible. In the midst of all of that, we find out that the permit that we need in order to continue our renovation project is not going to cost us the normal $25. It's going to cost us over $4,000. And not only is it going to cost us over $4,000, but they're not even going to give us the permit until we make major changes that are going to cost an additional $100,000. So guess what? I said, God, your timing's real funny. I'm talking about peace and flexibility, and you just throwed a big old wrench in the middle of all of it. But you know what we're going to do? For one thing, we're not going to start demolition tomorrow. We can't. We've got to get this settled. But here's what we're going to do. Since the permit didn't work out the way we wanted, we're going to start a Facebook campaign against the city council. Then we're going to hold a press conference outside City Hall. And then what we're going to do is pass out placards, and we're going to have us a protest rally. Truth is, we're not going to do any of that. We're going to have a meeting with people who make decisions. We're going to show them respect, and we're going to earn their respect. We're going to talk about options and possibilities. We're going to come to an agreement about where we need to go and what we need to do next. We're going to be flexible. And here in our church, this is going to affect our time schedule. It's going to delay everything. Sunday school classes aren't going to get back in their normal cubby holes as quickly as we had hoped. We're going to have to look carefully at the church calendar. We're going to have to balance it all, and we're going to be flexible. And you know what's going to happen? It's all going to work out just fine. It's going to be fine. By the way, I can already tell you we're not going to have to pay the $100,000, because at least a couple of those things in that new permit system don't work in our city, and that's not even going to be an issue. But we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about it respectfully, and we're going to work through it together. As a church, we're going to change the calendar as we need to. We're going to change places where people meet as we need to. And we're going to be flexible. And we're going to get through this thing in a way that honors God and in a way that builds and protects the good reputation of our community. Let me leave you with this text. I want to share with you Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, he speaks to the church, and he says these things. Listen very carefully, and this is how I'll close. And so, as to those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for that peace that passes understanding. Thank you for the peace that we can share one with another as we honor the one who is the Prince of Peace. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of being a part of this community, this fellowship that we call church. Lord, we ask your forgiveness when we take the church for granted. We ask your forgiveness when we take one another for granted. Lord, help us to be committed to you and to your body, to be fully committed to the people that you have put in our lives, to koinonia, to share life together. And Lord, along the way, we pray that you would strengthen our faith, strengthen our fellowship, and help us that we might be flexible in a God-honoring way. And now as we go into a time of personal reflection, time to spend with you privately, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would rule, would reign, and would move in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name.